Turn with me, please, to Luke and to chapter 8. Luke and his gospel, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Let's pray. Lord, as we seek to enter this morning into the truth of these words and to feel their heavenly force, we plead now that you would bless us with light, that we may understand, that we may see Christ, that we may know our need, that we may flee to him, that we may find in him all needful for a fruitful life of faith and love. In Jesus' name, amen. While on holiday recently, I had the privilege of seeing an old school farrier at work, a man shoeing a horse. The horse was a Shire horse. It was a big animal, and the whole task, unshoeing, then ensuring that the new shoes were the right size, the right shape, that the hooves of the animal were carefully cut and trimmed, and that the new shoe was put in place. The whole thing for the whole of the horse, I think, took at least about an hour or so, maybe more. And I was transfixed for pretty much the whole time. And the last thing that this man did when he was hammering home the nails that held the shoe to the horse's hoof was to change the angle of his hammer for the last stroke. And the nail that had been going in straight was bent over at the last minute. He was clenching the nail. He struck at a different angle in order to make sure that what had been put so carefully on the hoof was going to stay exactly where it belonged. And in some senses, the last hammer blow on each nail was the most important thing that he did, because otherwise all the work beforehand might have been wasted. And I would suggest to you this morning that the verses that I've just read are like the last hammer blow at the fresh angle that holds fast the work that has been done before. I say that because our Lord uses this imagery of a lamp that is held up on various occasions, recorded both in Luke's gospel in different places and in the other gospels. And although he uses the same image, he's not always using it to make precisely the same point. And that's important because it seems to me that it's easy to drift into a lazy kind of interpretation and application at this point, and to say, well, oh, there's a lamp here and there's light. Well, we've seen lamps elsewhere and we know what light is, so this must mean that, and so on. Well, as a friend of mine says, a text without a context is merely a pretext. And there's a danger then of taking this text and making it a pretext for something that it was never intended to be. Remember that in this section, Luke is emphasizing the Lord's concern with real hearing and true seeing. Real hearing and true seeing. He's concerned not just with what people hear, but how they hear it. That was his concern in the immediately preceding verses with regard to the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils that are like souls, those four different categories of human heart. The seed of God's word falls upon them. And as the Lord Jesus was telling that parable, what did he keep crying out at its end? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. His point in that parable was the importance of abiding fruitfulness in our hearing of the word of God. And this, some call it a parable, perhaps it's more like a proverb. This, I think, in its context, continues and impresses upon us the lesson of the parable of the soils and the souls. It's the hammer blow that clenches the nail tight with regard to this matter of enduring spiritual fruitfulness. But the image of sowing has now given way to the image of shining. There's a picture of a lamp that's set up on a stand. There's a principle that is explained, and there's a point then that is made at the end. And the point helps explain the principle, and the principle then helps us to understand the picture. So what I want to do is start at the beginning, which I hope will make sense, and work through. But as we advance through the picture and the principle and the point, I hope you will understand how these three things hold together. Because the point really helps us understand the principle, and the principle explains the picture. So, the picture. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Someone lights a lamp. Now, if you've ever seen a cheap production of Aladdin, or even an expensive one, you've probably got at least a little bit of an idea of what this lamp looks like. But it's made of clay rather than metal. It's a shallow bowl with a nozzle on the end, and it's probably got a wick coming out of that nozzle, and it's got a couple of holes in the clay so that air can get in as the oil burns off, and oil can be poured in to top up the lamp as a whole. So it's this fairly shallow, oil-filled clay vessel that you can light the wick and it will burn it off. If some of you got a fancy candle, one of these sort of glass ones that you can fill with oil, you get a little plastic nozzle and the wick that drops down into it and draws up the oil, it's a little bit like that, and it's about as effective. It really isn't going to shed much more light than a candle. And therefore, you need to use it wisely. Bear in mind, this is an environment without big windows and bright fluorescent or halogen lights or bulbs or tubes or whatever they might be. So what are you going to do when you've lit this little lamp in order to provide light? You're not going to put it in the cooking area of your home and put a big clay jar over the top. It's utterly pointless. You're not going to take perhaps your rolled up bed or your couch and either put the mat over the lamp or slide the lamp under the couch. I mean, even today with the brightness of the lights that we have, the technology that we use, we haven't put these lights at floor level. You only do that if you've got an emergency exit of some kind. People will need to see their feet. We have lights high on the walls or up on the ceilings. Or we have up lights or uplighters. The stems and the light is put high to shine up and out. And that's precisely what takes place here. The light is not to be covered or hidden. It needs to be lifted up. So perhaps it would go on a stand. Or perhaps it'd be a shelf jutting out high up on the wall so that in this dark environment the light can do its job, that people can see it. Everyone entering in may see the light. The nature of light then is to shine. The function of light is to illuminate. Its purpose is so that you can see things. And remember that in Psalm 119 and verse 105, David talks about God's word as a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. That it provides him with the ability to see how to go righteously through the world. And given the context, It seems then that this lifted light is very much like the sown seed of the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed. Verse 11, the seed is the word of God. This is the good news of Christ in the gospel. This is that light that is lifted up. Now, we've already had that illustration or that imagery used of the Lord Jesus in the song of Zacharias. The tender mercy of our God, the day spring on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We've read John's Gospel in chapter 1, and we've seen that John was not the light, but he was sent to draw attention to him who was the light of the world. In him was light, and the light was the life of the world, speaking of the incarnate Son. And so I suggest to you that this lamp imagery, this picture, primarily has to do with the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. It's the shining out of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as he teaches and as he works in his person and in his acting. He is the incarnate Son who has come in power and in pity. And he's preaching the word of life. He's sowing the seed of life. He himself is the lifted up light. The word that Christians still preach when we tell who Jesus is and what Jesus has done as the Saviour of sinners. There's the picture. Here's a lamp that is lit and not hidden, but rather set on high so that its light can be seen. And says our Lord, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So as the gospel light of Christ shines out, it shines in the world, it shines on and into your life and mine. And Christ, by who he is and by what he says, reveals his saving righteousness and reveals our unrighteousness. His excellence demonstrates our darkness. And this light then illuminates, it reveals and it uncovers certain things. Now remember what the Lord Jesus said about the purpose of parables. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So here is this shining light. Here is this declaration of God in Christ. Here is this testimony of salvation. Here is this truth that God has made known. Here is this wonder of redeeming love. Here is divine pity. Here is divine power in operation. Here is Christ proclaiming himself, in whom the kingdom of God comes near. And as the saving mysteries of God are revealed in Christ Jesus, so the corners and the crevices of our lives are exposed. The light is shining in the darkness. Now again, we probably, most of us, would struggle to appreciate the significance of that kind of imagery. We have big windows. We have bright lights. But have you ever been in a really dark place? And I've used this illustration before. It's because it stuck with me. Caving. A little hole in the rock, about probably the same height as this platform, the cliff above it. And they said, scoot in underneath. You'll go about 10 feet in. Maybe not even 10 feet. Come back this far. And he said, by the time you get in and go around the corner, you will be in darkness the likes of which you have never experienced before. And the first thing that we had to do in that little cave that was, you know, 5 or 10 feet in, under hundreds and hundreds of tons of rock above us, was to turn off our head torches. The basic principle is anybody who panics now needs to go now, because it's not going to get any better than this, but neither is it going to get any worse. You hear people say, don't you, you can't see your hand in front of your face? I could have slapped myself, and the only thing I'd have known was something's hitting me. It's profoundly disorienting. These people are, if not used to being in caves in that sense, that they're used to darkness. And when light shines in the darkness, you see the light and you're drawn to the light, and the light illuminates what is around you. Some of you have done the health and safety training for the church. Maybe you've done it in another place. You ever had the trainer who comes in and turns on the UV light? Seen that? Have you cleaned this place? Oh yes, it's very clean. Right, they say, and they get out their UV light and they turn it on, this sort of usually sort of bluish tube, and they start moving it around. Why? Because in that light you can see what real dirt is. And you begin to see that what you thought was clean is still smeared and vile and foul and filthy. That nothing is really clean. So it is with the Word of God. Christ is lifted up. His glory, His majesty, His saving excellence is revealed. But it exposes and reveals what then is also in us. Where will Christ's light ultimately be revealed? In the day of judgment. When He comes in His glory. That's when we will see Him in all His majesty. And that's where our sin will be truly known and felt, if we do not know and feel it beforehand. But it's already happening now. Now Christ is proclaimed. Now the light shines. Now the seed is being sown. Christ is present in pity and with power to save sinners from their sins. He is the Saviour that we need. And He shows us our need of a Saviour. And that is still the function of the Word. It still is the light lifted up, and we still see who Christ is and how He meets our needs as sinners. It shows us what it is to come to Christ and to walk with Christ. It teaches us how to go in the way. It goes on revealing things that we would not know unless the Word of God was speaking to us with this illuminating and penetrating honesty. And sometimes that light shining is painful. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews describes the Word of God. It's like a two-edged sword. Cuts to the very division of joint and marrow. Renders us naked before the God with whom we have to do. When the light shines, we see this light. And we see ourselves in the light of the light. And it should prompt us to repent of our sins. It should call us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should direct us to walk in obedience. It's the path of righteousness. It's coming to and clinging to Jesus Christ as the Saviour. We're being called to a faithful life and a fruitful life in accordance with God's revealed will in Christ Jesus. No one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. There's the picture. Here's the principle. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Now, why do I think that the picture and the principle mean what I've explained them to mean? I think it's because of the point that Jesus makes in the light of the picture and the principle. Therefore, what's the lesson that you're meant to draw from this illustration of the lamp lifted up and its illuminating function? Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. We're back here with Christ's abiding concern in this series of teaching episodes. It's there in verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's there in verse 15. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And Christ here is, if you like, hammering the nail home. He's making this point that makes sense of the picture and the principle. Because the light of the gospel is shining, because Christ is being made manifest, because the mysteries of the kingdom of God are being revealed, because our need of a Saviour is being shown, and the Saviour we need is there in our midst. Therefore, take heed how you hear. It's the same kind of lesson. Take heed how you hear. The Lord Jesus is saying to everybody here again this morning that you need to think about how you listen to the word of God as a matter of eternal significance. How you listen to the word of God, read and preached, is a matter of eternal significance. It is the difference between life and death. It is the difference between heaven and hell. What is your attitude to the word of God? What is your appetite for the word of God? What is your appreciation for the word of God? How do you approach the word of God? Some of you boys and girls know at least the words that answer that question. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Question 96. That the word may become effectual to salvation, the hearers of the word must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. They must receive it with faith and love, lay it up in their hearts, and practice it in their lives. See, that's not just a list of phrases to help you win a prize or to say you've finished the catechism. That's instruction on the kind of hearing that brings you life in Christ. To come to the word of God with diligence, preparation, and prayer. To pay close attention to it. To treasure it up in your soul. And to live in accordance with it. That's how the word becomes effectual to salvation. That's how the word gets a grip upon your soul, saving you from your sins and leading you in the path of righteousness. So Christ is saying again what he'd previously said, that every encounter you have with the word of God is in some sense a crisis. Boys and girls, when dad and mum sit down with you at the beginning or the end of the day and they read the Bible with you, how do you respond to the word of God? When you, any one of you, open your Bibles in the morning or the evening, how do you come to the word of God? When you gather on a Sunday or a Wednesday or on any other occasion when the word of God is being preached and taught, how do you come? Is it with diligence, preparation, and prayer? Do you come to receive it and to store it up with the intention of living it out? See, every time the word of God is preached, every time Christ is exalted, in the sermon. Every time the saving revelation of God is made known, everybody in this room is either receiving it or rejecting it. It becomes either a means of life unto life or of death unto death. You either advance toward God or you decline from Him. You either see the light and come to it, or you see the light and you hide from it. And the difference hangs upon the way that you hear the word of God. And so the Lord Jesus, using the same kind of language that God used with Israel in Exodus and chapter 15, issues both promise and warning at this point. Take heed how you hear. Why? Because whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. So we're back in the same kind of thinking as we had in Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the soils and the souls. The promise, whoever has, to him more will be given. This is the fruitful soul. This is the one who comes with the good and the noble heart and who bears fruit with patience. This is the language of salvation advancing in your experience. And when we talk about salvation, we can sometimes use that language to describe, if you will, the initial entrance into life. But it could properly be used of the whole experience of being saved. As a Christian, if you're saved, you've been saved. But you are now being saved. God is at work in you, and there is to be an ongoing and advancing and increasing growth in godliness. That the path of the righteous is like the sun rising ever more brightly unto perfect day. And there's these proverbial principles then that are woven in here. In Proverbs and chapter 1 and verse 2 and following. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. It's even simpler in 9 and verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The life of godliness is not static. I did not once repent and believe. I have repented and believed. I am repenting and believing. I did not once come to Christ. I came to Christ, and so I am in Christ. And as His word is preached, as His person and work are declared, I am to be bearing fruit with patience. My life is changing. It's a fairly twee little hymn, but there's more than a measure of truth. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And Christ is saying in Luke's Gospel and chapter 8 that whoever has, to him more will be given. If you take heed how you hear, if you come to the word of God, if you come and as Christ is made known and the mysteries of the gospel are revealed, and you see your need of the Saviour, and you see the Saviour that you need, and you see the life that you can come to possess, and the life that you need to go on living, to you more will be given, and you will bear abundant fruit, even 100 times, as the word takes a fruitful grip upon your soul and brings forth its fruit in your life. If you have, more will be given. Take heed how you hear. But alongside the promise, a warning. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. You see, there's the humble and the careful hearer who goes on submitting to the truth. And there's the proud and the careless hearer who ultimately will lose everything. See, we've already met this person before in three different guises. We've had the hard, trampled soil. We've had the shallow, rocky soil. We've had the thorny soil of the distracted soul. We've seen the people who sometimes seem to have some kind of response when the word of God is preached, who get a little moved, who get a little bit excited, who get a little bit religious, short-term and shallow responses with no abiding root and no abiding fruit. People who are quite happy to thumb through their Bibles from time to time. People who are willing to sit through any number of sermons, you know, sometimes even twice on Sundays. People who approve the morality that the Bible teaches. People who appreciate the sentiments that are expressed from the pulpit. And people who are even willing to applaud the preacher for the lovely word that he's just given. So helpful, so profitable, so thought-provoking, so instructive. But who are still fundamentally selfish. Still wickedly stubborn. Still sinfully greedy. Still constitutionally angry. Still profoundly bitter. Still enslaved to their lusts. Still unbelieving. And for all their religious performance in the short term, not having even what they seem to have will be taken away from them. The sun will rise, and the seed sown in the rocky soil will wither away, and the thorns will spring up, and the seed that fell on that ground will be choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. And there will come a point at which the lack of fruit will be revealed in this life or on the day of judgment. And every temporary response will be exposed, and every privilege claimed will be finally removed and revoked. Take heed how you hear. Did any of you adults learn an instrument when you were younger? Trumpet, clarinet, maybe you could sit at the piano and you could, you know, rattle out a few scales or some basic tunes or something like that. If I gave you that instrument now, how would you get on? Some of you might say, well, I've been practicing. That stuff never left me. It was ground into me from the beginning, and it's still at my fingertips. Or perhaps you did a GCSE in a given language, and you did just enough to get through the GCSE. Yeah, you got your D or your C or your B or whatever. But if you went to that country now, could you hold a conversation? Could you? I have the privilege sometimes of travelling around a few places, and I've got a reasonable ear for language. So by the end of a week or two in the Philippines or in Zambia or in Italy or so, I can say sort of please and thank you. And I might at the beginning of my last sermon be able to express my appreciation, and it sounds good. Someone's coached me in the way the words should be. And, you know, people love it. They think it's great. Here's this ignorant Englishman, and look, he can even sound like he's speaking our language. If I went back now, I might be able to look up the list of words on my phone or something. I can't hold a conversation in that language. What's the problem? That musical training never really took root, and it never really went on. That I learned a few words and phrases and expressions in a certain language, and I could even mimic the accent. But I actually don't know how to speak. And religion can be like that. You can play a few chords. You've learnt a few notes. You picked up a few phrases. You can even mimic the accent. And for a while, my friends, you can sit here and you can pretend to be part of the orchestra. And you might just be able to spill out a few of what sound like the speech of Zion. But unless you take heed how you hear, even what you seem to have will be taken away from you. It is not enough to thumb your Bible from time to time. It is not enough to sit through sermons on a regular or occasional basis. It is not enough to approve Christian sentiments, to applaud Christian morality, to express appreciation for sermons that have no impact on your life. You boys and girls, you're growing up, so many of you, under the sound of the gospel. You're hearing its truths. It's being spoken to you. It's preached to you week by week. Dad and mum spend time reading it to you and pleading it with you. Your Sunday school teachers give hours every month to preparing lessons to bring Christ before you. Take heed how you hear. Don't waste this shining light. I urge you, get your Bible. Read it. Read it for 5 or 10 minutes perhaps every day. And ask God to teach you. Expose yourself to the Word of God and plead with Him for the blessing that your soul needs. We have our occasional and our regular visitors, and we're always delighted when they're here. But we want sinners saved. And we want saints growing. When this light shines, look to Jesus Christ. When your soul is exposed, turn to Jesus Christ. When the gospel is preached, come to Jesus Christ. As the truth is applied, live for Jesus Christ. And as the way is revealed, follow Jesus Christ. Take heed how you hear. Think about the way you come to the Word of God. Think about the way you respond to the person and the work and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider well whether or not your life is revealing the man, the woman, the boy, the girl who has stood in His light, who's had the seed fall into fruitful soil where it is springing up and bringing forth fruit with patience. Because your only other possibility will be to try to hide in the shadows. There's nothing that is more distressing than to have the light shine and to see souls trying to hide from the truth. Don't shuffle into the shade. Don't retreat from the light. Don't go back into darkness. Verse 18 brings you a great promise but it also brings you a great warning. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. And Christ was crying out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.